Jesus went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom, and he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked.
Jane, so why don't you share a bit of this week? Because as well as Wendy's ordination, which was, I love that image of the electric pole just buzzing away. I think sometimes God's spirit is like that, isn't it? Just power coming in. And you think, I don't know if I can handle this. But it was a wonderful occasion. It was full of celebration and lots of people, and God was present there. And then we had the first diocesan clergy conference at Essex University for 3 days. The first one they've had for about 15 years, I think. And so there were, I think somebody said 4,500 people. Well, it was a lot of people anyway. Not all clergy. There were church wardens and lay readers and so on there as well. And lots of, famous speakers, and a tremendous event. And again, the spirit was very much present. All due to the legacy from one dear lady called Ethel, apparently, who left money to the Bishop of Chelmsford to do what he wanted with it. And he said, right, I'm going to share this with everybody. We're going to have a big conference to refresh the people. So Wendy and I both had a wonderful week, I think, and to God be the glory. So we're in a little sermon series on the five marks of mission. And these five marks are up on the screen now. Number one, to proclaim the good news of the kingdom. Number two, to teach, baptize, and nurture new believers. Number three, to respond to human need by loving service. Number four, to transform unjust structures of society. And number five, to strive to safeguard the integrity of creation. Summarize those with five T's, if you like: to tell, to teach, to tend and care for people, to transform, that's our one for today, and to treasure the creation. And you could say that in all five, we're proclaiming the kingdom, the good news of God, in different ways. And the fourth one today is structural: to transform unjust structures of society, to challenge violence of every kind and pursue peace and reconciliation. Because to be fair, sometimes the problems that people face are bigger than just individual salvation. They're deeper than just needing teaching and nurturing and discipling. They're more than you can help by just serving people and looking after them. There are also structural problems, defects in the way our society runs and works. You might think perhaps of crime, for example. I don't know, some of you here will have been victims of crime, perhaps. Or even war. If you're caught up in a war, what can you do? It's bigger than most of us can handle. They can't be overcome individually by one person acting alone. And so mission sometimes requires a broader and more thoroughgoing solution. We need to address justice issues, political problems, to look at the way our whole society is functioning. Now, it's very tempting, I know, to say, oh, that's too big for me, that's too long-term for me to handle. But there are plenty of people who see this sort of thing as their calling. Plenty of Christians who are involved in mission to change and transform unjust structures of society. Now, originally, when they drew up these five marks of mission, originally the wording stopped there with unjust structures of society. But in 2012, they added wording on the end of that to include the need to challenge violence and to work for peace and reconciliation. So let me ask, I wonder if that's your calling. I wonder if you felt your electricity pole vibrating as those things went up. I wonder if you just felt a little nudge from God saying, how about it? How about it? I love the picture of this chap saying, sorry for the inconvenience, but we are trying to change the world. I don't know what he's protesting about, but I wonder if you thought, maybe I could do something. Maybe there's that thing that I'm involved in, or maybe there's that idea I've got that I'd like to do. Or maybe there's something in our society that just seems plain wrong to you, and you could do something about it. Maybe it even really gets on your nerves and makes you angry every time you see it. Because that could be God's Holy Spirit prompting you to take action. Because vocation, calling, is not just about vicars and nuns, not just about Wendy's ordination last week, but it's God calling ordinary people like you and me to do sometimes extraordinary things. And most of those things actually feel quite ordinary as you're doing them. Perhaps afterwards you look back and you say, wow, how did that happen? Wendy gave me a book recently called A Nazareth Manifesto. And the book identifies a key problem in our thinking, that we tend to focus on the wrong issues. We tend to see the key problem in life as our limitations, a lack of resources maybe, or material poverty maybe, which can be addressed, sorted, by making people wealthier, by getting more resources and money and power and gadgets and technology. But the author, Sam Wells, he says, actually, that's not the real problem. The real problem is relational. The real problem is that people feel isolated. And we can actually address that by simply being with them. We saw that, for example, at Grenfell Tower. Remember those awful images of the tower burning on our screens? And the residents, they knew that they were poor in a very wealthy area surrounded by rich people. But the injustice they saw, the problem, was primarily not their poverty. They weren't begging for handouts. What they really wanted was for Theresa May, for the councillors on the council, to come down there and be with them, to walk the streets and to see what it's like on the ground. They felt they were being rejected and neglected. They felt they were isolated from the people around them. And the people they praised, those survivors, were the ones who came down to the tower to be with them. The neighbours, the churches and Christians, the firefighters and the emergency services. So what can we do to challenge the unjust structures in our society? This is one of the most intractable problems, isn't it? And of course, we must use every appropriate and legal means we have, such as maybe writing to our councillors and MPs, talking to them. But I do say appropriate and legal because this fourth mark now includes challenging violence of every kind and pursuing peace and reconciliation. And it's tempting sometimes when we get frustrated with the problems of the world, when we see an issue and we can't solve it ourselves. Sometimes turning to violence seems like a way to solve it, a shortcut that will achieve what we want. Terrorism, for example, the violence gains attention, doesn't it? It may even coerce people and force a stronger enemy to surrender and give in. But it's not the right way. Torture, that's a form of violence, isn't it? Used against individuals to try and make them give in. Violence is often abusive, isn't it? It's a misuse of power. For example, rape. There's been a rape on the estate in the past week or two. It's a misuse of physical strength and power. And you can even see some financial actions as violent or abusive. A richer or wealthier or more powerful person compelling someone else by the misuse of their power. However frustrated we become, violence against people, even inciting violence or encouraging violence, is not the right answer. Seems attractive as a shortcut. But in the end, it's never going to serve mission. It's never going to build society. It may even get a reaction in the same way, a violent kickback. So as Sam Wells reminds us in his book, the problem is isolation, that we feel cut off and alone, not heard, not listened to. And the solutions are relational, being with people, bringing peace and reconciliation. So how do we do that? How can we actually address these things? Well, in Britain, we're blessed with a democratic society built on centuries of Christian values. And our society makes provision for campaigning and voting, for publicity and protest. Do you remember the campaign Make Poverty History, for example? Do you remember the Jubilee 2000 campaign to get rid of debt in poor countries? Any of you support Care Trust, for example, who lobby our MPs on Christian issues, on moral concerns? Perhaps some of you know IJM, Justice Mission, the International Justice Mission, who are based just down the road from here in Witham. Some of you will know CAP, Christians Against Poverty, who help people who are in debt to get out of debt and to stay out of debt. There are lots of organisations, aren't there? Lots of Christians who've answered this call to mission. There are plenty of ways of changing society, but it's a competitive market. There are lots of voices out there, all shouting to be heard. And sometimes it can be really difficult. We believe our cause is right and just, but people are just not responding. Why won't they listen? Why can't they understand, Lord? It's so obvious. Let me mention a few ideas, just in case this is ringing bells with you. Because first of all, we're talking about mission, God's mission. Mission has the root idea of being sent by God to do something. So first of all, pray. Pray to the Lord. Eileen said that in the film Broken on television, one of the first things that the priest did when someone asked him to pray was he lit a candle and he said, "Jesus is here." Why not just do that? Why not just light a candle and remind yourself, remind others, Jesus is here. This is his mission. Ask him, "Lord, is this what you want? My idea here, is this bringing in the kingdom of God, or is it just my pet fantasy? How can it be made more godly and more effective for your kingdom?" Second, I think, talk to people. We said it's relational, that the problem is often isolation. The answers are connecting with people. Go down to Grenfell Tower. Go into Colchester on a Friday night or a Saturday. Talk to people who are vulnerable or in need. Talk to the folk who know what this is like, this problem that you're annoyed about or trying to resolve. Connect with the people, because that's the way to actually get a grip on the issues. Thirdly, be cunning. Be clever. Now, at first sight, I know that sounds sinful. But God gave us brains for a purpose, to be used. Jesus told his followers, you remember, to be wise as serpents, but innocent as doves. And I think sometimes we struggle to work out what he meant. We think innocent, for example, means thick, dim, stupid. It doesn't mean that. Innocent actually means non-violent. It means not hurting anyone, working for their good. It doesn't mean naive. And wise, that word can also be translated crafty, cunning, clever. So use methods that will work and work well. Lord, what will achieve maximum impact? Remember, not violent, not abusive, but this is kingdom mission. You heard our reading that Peter read to us when Jesus stood up and declared that passage from Isaiah. He went to the synagogue and he unrolled the prophet Isaiah and said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight to the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then the kicker, he said, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." He had their attention. And then he had the soundbite that would actually communicate with them. Another hint, get people on your side. Build up the pressure with other voices. Don't just be a lone voice. Talk to your friends, talk to your neighbours, talk to your community, talk to your church. In a democracy, or even in a more authoritarian regime, either way, the power of large numbers of people is impossible to deny. Apart from anything else, it shows that your cause makes sense to all these people here. But it also makes an impact, because nobody who's in power can stand for long when large numbers of people are standing against them. So if your cause begins to gain traction, if large numbers of people begin to sign up to it and say yes, then those in authority begin to tremble, begin to take notice, begin to invite you to the table to talk about it. Use the media, use the internet. Our modern societies developed these means of communication into tools of enormous power. But we still have to be a bit crafty. Both the print and broadcast media and the internet, they love a good story, for example. They like a catchy jingle, don't they, that people will remember. They love a good picture on the front page. They love a great soundbite that can be quoted. So is there perhaps a personal example that will capture people's imagination? How can you sum up what you're trying to do in just a short phrase? Because once it goes viral, once it hits the headlines, then what are you going to do? How will you actually use that power? What's your aim? What's your message? And then finally, pray again, because this is mission. This is God's work. Do you remember Wendy's electricity pole again, vibrating with power? In the kingdom, it's God's purposes we serve. And it'll only really take off if it's God's will. So, Lord, what would you do in this situation? And what would you have me do as your servant? What's my calling? Think of the Lord's Prayer. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So the fourth mark. To transform unjust structures of society, to challenge violence of every kind, and pursue peace and reconciliation.